Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of La Pine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
Boy, do fashions ever change. And quite frankly, we should all be thankful that the fashion dress of the 1600s is long since passed. In the 1600s, effort was taken great effort by the European wealthy families to look as beautiful as possible, and it sort of looked like this. Men wore expensive suits, which would include accessories such as a leather purse hanging from the belt, and a fashionable walking stick. They would shave their heads, wear high-crowned wigs with long, flowing hair. But the women might have had it even worse. Women wore beautiful, long, flowing dresses around their waist. They wore puffy panniers stuffed with cane frames to make their hips fashionably wide. And they, too, wore extravagant, tall wigs that had to be supported with wires, and then decorated with feathers or flowers, and sometimes these would brush against the candles in a chandelier and catch on fire. Now, this is what truly amazes me, though. It was the women's fashionable fans. They hung them on their wrists. You know what the purpose of those elegant fans was? I always thought that they would use them to keep themselves cool during the summer heat. But according to an article that I was reading this week, cooling themselves was not their main purpose. No. The women used these stylish fans to cover their rotted teeth and to blow away their bad breath. Okay, so on the outward, they were beautiful and elegant, but inward, they struggled with rot and odor. Eventually, after the party, of course, they would have to return to reality. Now, isn't that a very fitting picture of what hypocrisy is? Please consider a different picture for it. Think about two young people on their very first date. The guy arrives in a beautiful BMW to pick up the girl that he wants to impress. He's dressed in a three-piece suit. To strike the best impression, he takes her to the best restaurant in town. Now, as for her, she is dressed in an understated elegance, supporting a marvelous hairdo that looks ever so casual. Yes, in other words, the styles of the 1600s have long since passed. It no longer needs to look so pretentious and overdone. And there they are, spending the perfect evening together. But the fact is, he borrowed the car and borrowed the suit, and he spent a week's wages on dinner. And she had her face in a mud pack for 2 hours before she went out, something that she's not going to be able to repeat every single day if they continue their relationship. And her hairdo cost a fortune. Now, let's just say they actually do establish an ongoing relationship. They have got to eventually unmask and reveal who they really are. Hypocrisy will ultimately be exposed. Its deception cannot last forever. One of the points of our passage that we come to today in the Gospel of Luke, we are going to see that we need to have that searchlight go through our heart and our life. We're going to encounter a passage today in Luke's Gospel when Christ's ministry had peaked. Great crowds of people were following him. It was at this time that he performed so many miracles. There were literally thousands of blind people who had their eyes opened, hundreds of lame that were made to walk, and thousands of people who could not speak, who now could. Christ healed multitudes. The crowd was so large that in the very first verse of our passage today, Luke 12:1, it reveals that it was impossible to number them. Luke employs a Greek term here, murias, which means an unlimited number. It's been translated 10,000 times 10,000 and 200,000 thousands. There were so many people that they could not be numbered. Now, people were pushing against one another, and actually some were being trampled. Now, this was not a polite church group. It was a nasty mob and a dangerous place to be. But I'm not merely talking about physical danger. Jesus knew that such popularity was temporary. Instead of optimism, Jesus responds with realism, and he warned his disciples, "Beware of the hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees," is what he called it. Now, why is he warning them now, in this particular time of great popularity, when thousands upon thousands and uncounted multitudes of people were all around and coming out to see him and so forth? Well, the answer may be the fact that Jesus knew his disciples might be tempted to try to gain popularity or maintain the popularity of these increased crowds. All of us like to be liked. And it seems such an easy thing to act the part that others want to see. Crowds are coming now. Let's keep them coming by impressing them with images that they knew wasn't them. The desire to impress people may lead us to live a double life. And a double life is a destructive and empty lifestyle that ignores what God always sees. This would be a good place for me to stop right now and point out a very strong thread that runs all through our passage today. I'm going to form it in the frame of a question. It is at the heart of everything I am about to discuss. Do you trust your own ways to produce results you want more than you trust God's ways? No, thanks, God. My way is a little bit better than yours. I can handle this by myself. I'll use my methods to get what I really want. I know how to achieve what I really want, and I'll just do it my way, God. I'm going to trust my acting. I'm going to trust my pretending. I'm going to trust my fakeness so that I will continue to enjoy popularity. Jesus may have used this occasion of this increased crowd size to warn them about hypocrisy because he knew that that might have been their tendency. So he addressed it head on. But you know, another reason for Jesus' warning at this time is just as likely the verse that is immediately before today's passage, the one that I ended on a couple of weeks ago, shows just how nasty and how angry at Jesus Israel's religious leaders had become. The disciples saw how venomous they were. And Jesus may have figured that they might be tempted to resort to hypocrisy in order to avoid trouble by pleasing the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the press of people was so great, they were actually trampling on one another. The combination of the Pharisees' terrifying pursuit of Jesus and the jostling, unruly crowd made it a dangerous thing to associate with Jesus. This mounting pressure might have had the effect of making some of the disciples less than open about their relationship with Jesus. Some might even hide their allegiance and therefore succumb to the disgraceful act of hypocrisy. Some might even deny him. Or maybe they might conclude, these scribes and these Pharisees, they are very angry. They might make life difficult for me. So I'm just going to avoid trouble by giving in and obeying their ridiculous rules and regulations, which I know are completely unnecessary. I'm just going to play along. But Jesus said, don't do either of these things. So now they are faced with a question that we must be vigilantly asking ourselves. Do you trust your own ways to produce results you want more than you trust God's ways? Well, I'm going to start with the verse left off with last time in Luke chapter 11, verse 53. And then read into the first verse of our passage for this week, Luke 12. And it reads like this. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware. Be on your guard. Be constantly vigilant, or as my high school teachers used to reprimand me, sit up straight and pay attention. Stay focused. Luke expresses the way that Jesus said this as, in the original language of the New Testament, as a present imperative. And that means that Jesus calls on us to a constant watchfulness. Don't put this in the back of your mind and only examine yourself on this occasionally. No. Check relentlessly, making sure it never takes hold and develops in you. Be on guard. Pay close attention. Be alert. Hypocrisy is like yeast. Leaven. It only takes a tiny amount, but it slowly multiplies, barely noticeable at first, but it eventually inflates the human spirit. If it is left unchecked, it becomes a swelling rot. Okay, so how do we make sure hypocrisy is not swelling inside of us? Well, that's what the rest of our passage is about. And that it will tell us here. Now, I'd like for you, as we go through the rest of the passage here, watch for these four bits of instruction that we're about to see here. Number one, remind yourself that nothing will stay hidden. Number two, know what causes hypocrisy. It's the fear of man. Fear God more than man. Number three, proclaim Jesus openly, boldly, freely, before others. Number four, don't be distracted when it comes time to defend yourself for your belief. Know that God will give you the words to say. You don't have to resort to hypocrisy. Remember, nothing stays hidden. Fear God, proclaim Jesus boldly, and know that God will give you the words you need to say. First, remind yourself that nothing will stay hidden. We see this in verses 2 and 3, which read this way. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You know, the art of being a hypocrite depends on concealment. But one day, it will all be revealed. Jesus explained the danger of hypocrisy and the futility of hiding the truth. In the present world order, secrets and dark corners conceal sin and cover over evil intentions happens all the time. When the kingdom of God comes, however, everything will be exposed in light of the divine truth. All secrets will be revealed. Every heart exposed to open examination. All intentions presented for public scrutiny. Now, if one lives a life of a phony, it will become known. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, the point is that God knows what one does, good or bad, whether with integrity or with hypocrisy, everything will be exposed for what it is. First, remind yourself that nothing will stay hidden. Second, fear God more than man. Verses 4 and 5 say this. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus mentioned fear 5 times in these verses. I don't know if you were counting. And he's teaching us that a basic cause of hypocrisy is the fear of man. When we're afraid of what others might say about us or do to us, then we try to impress them in order to gain their approval. If necessary, we'll even lie to accomplish our purposes. And this is hypocrisy. Unfortunately, many of the scribes and Pharisees were more concerned about their reputation than their character, what people thought about them, more so than what God knew about them. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. The fear of man always brings a snare, and Jesus wanted his disciples to avoid that snare. Fear God, and you will fear no one else. The remedy for hypocrisy, a remedy here, is to forget about what people may say and do and fear God alone. The fear of God is the fear that conquers all the other fears. For the person who truly fears God doesn't need to fear anything else. All that men can do to us is kill the body, but God can condemn the soul for eternity. And since he is the final judge and he judges for eternity, it's logical that we put the fear of God ahead of everything else. Our God knows us and he cares for us. He cares for the sparrows. And we are of more value than they are to him. So what we do, we need to fear God more than man. Don't fear people. Fear God, because he will hold all people accountable for the evil they do. There have been so many Christian men and women down through the pages of history of Christianity who have accomplished so much for the kingdom of God because they lived by this instruction here. The Scottish reformer John Knox is one of them. As he was being lowered into his grave at his funeral, it was declared, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man." I could point to so many others through history who this was said of as well. And they accomplished a lot for the kingdom of God. Verses 6 and 7 say this. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus urged his followers to consider their comparative value. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We are made in the imago Dei, in the image of God. We are at the apex of his created order, and we are the objects of his redemption. He gave his life for us. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God knows every moment exactly what is happening to us. He knows the hairs of our head. And the way that it's wording in the original language, it's very suggestive here that he even has names for every one of our hair of our head. He intimately knows us is the point. He so intimately knows us. And we sometimes think, I can handle this. I know better, God. Really? Do you know how many hairs you have on your head right now? Some of you do, yes. Walked right into that one, didn't I? But God knows every moment exactly what is happening to us. And if God's unrestricted providence extends to such minutia, will he not be concerned also with his disciples and his followers? I love the song that Cliff Barrows, who used to sing in Billy Graham crusades, would sing. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's a powerful truth. Even the plight of sparrows doesn't escape the compassionate care of our Creator. And consequently, we who are his disciples, whom he values far more than birds, can rest assured that he's going to take note of any suffering. Because of the extent to which God knows us, we don't even come close to his understanding of what we need, let alone how we can accomplish it or the best way to accomplish it. And I think that's why he's telling us this. He's got such intimate knowledge about us. Well, I got to ask us again. Do you trust your own ways to produce results you want? More
then you trust God's ways, who knows you a whole lot better than you do.
So how do we make sure hypocrisy doesn't swell inside of us? First, remind yourself that nothing will stay hidden. Second, fear God more than man. And third, proclaim who Jesus is openly, boldly, freely, before others. Verses 8 through 10. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, I have to confess something to you here. As I started my study of our passage for today, a couple of weeks ago, these verses threw me for a loop. When I prepare a sermon, I try to read over the passage slowly, and I try to ask the toughest, the hardest questions I can about that passage. And when I was reading these verses, and all through the 2 weeks I've been away on vacation, I've been thinking about this off and on, I kept asking, so what? What's the big deal about Jesus confessing me before angels? Really? Angels? Why should I care whether or not Jesus confesses me before angels? Why do I want angels to think well of me? It isn't that they will decide not to step in whenever I need their assistance. They do whatever God tells them to do. If God sends them, my reputation with them doesn't matter, does it? If I have a guardian angel, will it stand by and say, get yourself out of your own mess? What's the big deal about Jesus confessing me before the angels? Then I looked at a parallel passage to our verses for today. I saw over in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 10:32, it said this. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father, who is in heaven. Now, Luke says Jesus will confess us before angels. But Matthew wrote that Jesus would confess us before God the Father. Do we have a contradiction here? No. First of all, remember in Luke 12:1, our first verse of our passage today, it expresses that Jesus began to proclaim these things first to his disciples. So he said these things on more than one occasion. He taught this lesson multiple times. Now, the second thing I would have you realize with me here, that Matthew's rendition and Luke's rendition have the exact same meaning. It's the heavenly court that is pictured here. When Jesus confesses us before the Father, guess who's also there? Myriads and myriads of angels. So it is among the angels because they fill the courts of heaven. Luke wants us to envision this heavenly scene. Our name will echo the chambers of heaven where God and the angels are when we boldly profess to others who Jesus is. Now, this doesn't speak of salvation. It speaks of eternal reward. Much greater, our reward will be much greater than having your name mentioned on national TV. Echoing through the chambers of heaven is far greater than that.
I don't believe that these verses are about salvation, because that would mean Peter didn't go to heaven. The one who denies Jesus, it says, will be denied in heaven, and Peter denied the Lord three times. He wasn't denied his salvation. Now, he might have lost some of his reward. Many believers are primarily motivated by an earthly fame that they try to achieve. They want this temporal recognition that is only in the here and now, but it doesn't last. It's a rapidly fading glory. Heavenly fame is quite different. It's going to last for eternity. Can heavenly fame motivate you to boldly proclaim who Jesus is before others? Now, there's a real important place for public declaration of our allegiance to Jesus. For many, this is the most difficult challenge of being a believer, of being a Christian. And it's difficult because of the fear of man. The test to either confess or deny Jesus before men comes in many ways. But take this to heart. If you are a Christian, it will come. It will come. It's helpful to be determined in heart and mind before the test comes. Do you trust your own ways to produce results you want more than you trust God's ways? While denial or failure to confess Jesus before others will be answered in kind in heaven, Jesus uttered a grave warning for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Did you see that in verse 10? You see, you might have already denied Jesus. You might have already been tested and not quite passed on that. There might have been situations where you spoke as though you didn't really believe in him before your friends, before your peers. You might have spoken even against Jesus being the Messiah in some doubtful manner. Maybe you wanted to fit in with the group. Well, by confessing that as sin, you can be forgiven, just as Peter was. Peter's threefold denial of Christ at Jesus' crucifixion trial demonstrates this truth. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And let me explain what that is. There's been so much unbiblical conjecture about what is this unpardonable sin. We learn about it primarily from Matthew chapter 12. It's only just mentioned here. But let me summarize what we learn in Matthew chapter 12. Go home and look it up. Read it for yourself here. But blasphemy of the Spirit, in short, this unpardonable sin, is the persistent and decisive rejection of the Holy Spirit's message and work concerning Jesus. Whenever a person obstinately rejects, whenever a person fixedly refuses the gospel message, the Holy Spirit's prodding to believe it, that person is not forgiven. In Matthew chapter 12, this is what we see the Jewish national leaders doing. And Jesus called them out on it. They were resolved. They were hardened. Their hearts were set in stone to deny the Spirit's work. They had just witnessed an undeniable miracle that Jesus had performed. They couldn't deny it. It was a miracle. Everybody saw it. And so they attributed that miracle to the working of Satan. You know, there's a big difference between that we see in Matthew chapter 12 and Peter's instant denial of Christ, which he repented of. When someone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, they never repent.
The national leaders of Israel steadfastly refused the prodding of the Holy Spirit. So much so, they took Christ and they crucified him. The Holy Spirit was trying to convict them, prodding them, and they refused the Holy Spirit's work. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. It's when we steadfastly say no to his testimony about Jesus, and we refuse to put our belief in him. Okay, so how do we make sure hypocrisy doesn't swell inside of us? First, remind yourself that nothing will stay hidden. Second, fear God more than man. Third, proclaim who Jesus is openly, boldly, freely before others. But if you fail, whenever you're tested on this, and you will be, seek forgiveness through confession, just like Peter. Fourth, don't be distracted when you feel the need that you have to defend yourself, that it's all up to you. Know that God is going to give you the words to say. There's so much hypocrisy that takes place when we feel threatened. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12 says this. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I want you to notice that Jesus did not start this part by saying, if. He said, when. Yeah. When. The term synagogues, rulers, and authorities refer to the tribunals that can have such a huge impact on the future of these disciples that he was talking to here. The synagogues were the ecclesiastical courts of their day. They ruled on matters, both religious as well as civil matters. Excommunication, it didn't only bar someone from coming to the synagogue for worship. No, it expelled them from all social and commercial contact. A person would be cut off from the people. They couldn't buy food and supplies. They couldn't earn a wage. They couldn't receive medical attention or even sell property. That was their threat that they had. Rulers and authorities included civil and government officials like Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, and Tiberius. Obviously, these men and their deputies could send these people to their deaths or could institute flogging, imprisonment, banishment, debilitating fines, just with a wave of their hand. When true disciples face these potentially life-changing encounters, Jesus' divine promise could serve as a reassurance. He said, in effect, when you are brought before the tribunals and you are expected to give an answer for your faith, don't think that you have to prepare an eloquent speech. Simply speak from the heart, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you will say what needs to be said. Trusting God to give you the words will keep you from resorting to hypocrisy in those situations. But I want you to listen, Bible study leader. I want you to listen, Awana worker. I want you to listen, kids church worker. This is not a license to neglect preparation and study. This is about being brought before religious and government authorities who are putting you on trial because of your faith. Know that if you ever find yourself in trouble for his sake, God is going to give you the words to say, and we don't have to give in to the fear of man. We don't have to resort to our own tactics. Luke 12, verses 1 through 12 that we've been studying here today, it speaks to us as followers of Jesus, as we live before a hostile world. We have a tough road. It's a tough road to travel. And Jesus warns against the pressure to conform to the surrounding attitudes and thus become a hypocrite. Pressure comes from raw secular power that can cause us to fear people and not God. Perhaps time pressure or the unfriendly atmosphere of your workaday world. Maybe your home life or your social world. Maybe all of this has made you less than candid about your allegiance to Jesus. Perhaps you see yourself as being in Jesus's secret service. Perhaps you've bought into the rationalization such as, well, I'll witness with my actions. I don't need to put it into words. Or my faith is a very personal thing. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Of course, we must witness with our actions. And of course, we must not share Christ insensitively or rudely or in the pretext of the gospel to work out our unresolved aggressions on others. But we should consistently and joyfully confess Christ wherever possible. Over a business luncheon. When a prized account is at stake, or to an acquaintance who holds the keys to our social acceptance. Our public acceptance, even. Do not trust your own ways to produce results you want more than you trust God's ways. Let's pray together, please.
Hi. This is Dr. Hoffman. It is our hope at Living Water that this message has encouraged and deepened your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermons are intended to be a free gift to any listener, but at the same time, I thought that I would let our need be known. Living Water, La Pine, is a church that is located in a rural area of Central Oregon, ministering to a poverty-stricken community. If God has blessed you through this message, and you have already given to your own local church, if you sense that God would have you help our ministry with a financial gift, you can find out how to do that at our website. It is www.livingwateroflapine.com. Thank you for listening.